And so turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and let's get this thing started. Last week, I preached a sermon entitled, Things I Do Not Know. And I gave a long but not exhausted list of things that I don't fully know or understand, such as why good people die and evil people seem to live long lives and prosper. How some couples can have 12 children and they're abusive and they mistreat the children, while other couples would love and nurture and be able to take care of a child, but they cannot have children at all. I told you that I could not for the life of me understand all that was taking place with this virus. I don't understand the fear. I don't understand the lies. And I mean, you can't get to the truth. You can't find an absolute truth in any of it. I then spoke of what I do know, and that is the need for more Jesus. We need to be taking every opportunity to tell others about Jesus. And we need to be a sounding board, and we need to be sounding the alarm, letting the world know the truth, that what we're seeing right now is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to what's coming during tribulation. And it can't be stopped. This morning, I want to tell you what I hope we, the church, get from what is taking place right now. We may not fully understand what is taking place with this virus, but we can still learn a great lesson from what it has caused. It has caused a lot, and we need to learn a great lesson from what it has caused. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire were divided, appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in a different language, a known language. They were speaking in a language as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galatians? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near the Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the magnificent acts of God." And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying one to another, "What could this be? What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They are full of new wine." In other words, that they were drunk. But Peter stood up and with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you propose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for this day. Lord, we pray that you would be with us right now. Lord, we pray that you would wake us and shake us, move us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be receptive to your word. Help us to hear every word this morning, not as my words, but as your words. Help us, God, to be better Christians, better servants for you, for hearing a word from you this morning. Because, God, you are worthy, you're righteous, and you still speak to us through your word. Thank you for all who are here this morning. We pray that they would get a blessing and feel your presence right now. In Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. Now, the title of this morning's sermon is this, My Hopes and Prayers. My Hopes and Prayers. Now, I want you to understand here for a second that the disciples were comfortable in Jerusalem, where they were right here today. That they were comfortable where they were. Now, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, he called them all together. And what we just read was a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, after this took place, they were still assembled in Jerusalem. Most of them were very comfortable in Jerusalem, and God was going to have to do something to wake them, shake them, and move them. He did not do everything that he could that Jerusalem would be the know-all, end-all. That's where people would come and know who Jesus was. Jesus was going to have to disperse them, displace them, and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, again, the title of this sermon is My Hopes and My Prayers. Now, do you know that Jesus had hopes and prayers with these men? These 12 men that he had chosen. He had hopes and prayers for them. For 3 years, Jesus had poured his life into these men. We saw in our scripture this morning. Of course, we understand it was minus one with Judas killing himself. These very same men who were called uneducated fishermen, some of your translations say they were ignorant fishermen. What Jesus' hopes and prayers for these men? What was his hopes and prayers? His hopes and prayers were this, that they would one day become men of great faith. He wanted their faith to be solid, solid, strong, because he knew what they were facing. He wanted them to have great faith, that they would have the desire to boldly proclaim his gospel message to the ends of the then known world, that these men would be used to start his church, and when rough times came, these men would be used to sustain the church. Jesus knew the potential of each and every one of these men, and that he had poured his life into for 3 short years. He knew the impact that they would make. Church, God knows our full potential. He knows what we're able to do. Do you realize that as Jesus looked across the horizon, before he started his ministry, before he had chosen the first of his disciples, he knew that how he was going to choose them to preach through the end of the world. Now, he knew that they would have to endure. Now, I'm just not talking about his rejection and his trial and his crucifixion. I'm talking about how these men were going to be tested time and time again, and Jesus knows how they failed. Yet he kept teaching them. Jesus knew the end result. He knew what the end result would be. Now, you know, each year around this time, the greatest way I can explain this, each year around this time, farmers have already tilled their soil. They have already prepared the land. And some of the farmers had already, you know, they've already put the seed in the ground. Now, they had no indication as to what was going to take place with the weather, whether they'd get enough rain, whether they wouldn't get enough rain. The farmers faithfully tilled their crops. They prepared the land, and they put seed in the ground, hoping and praying that those seeds would come up. They would get enough rain. The crops would produce, and they would have a great crop. As we look at this, Jesus had hopes in these men, just as a farmer has hopes in the land that he prepares. The only difference between the hopes of the farmer and the hopes Jesus had is these men, is that he knew, Jesus knew what each and every one of them would do. Jesus knew everything. He knew it all. He knew it all. Church, what throws a twist in this storyline is that these men that Jesus walked with for 3 years would all show their lack of faith. Every single one of them would show their lack of faith. The very thing that God, Jesus, was trying to instill in these men would show their lack of faith. The very thing Jesus had tried to mold and set and fixed in their lives. Faith is something that would not be complete until the day of Pentecost. Jesus knew that when he was arrested, that every one of these men would run from his presence, and they did. John records in his gospel that he himself ran out of his clothes to get away safely. These men did not have the faith that Jesus was going to keep them for the entire time that he had promised that he was going to use them. Jesus had told these men that they would do, that these men would do far greater things than what they had seen him do. Yet they still ran. Jesus told them, I'm going to do unbelievable things. You are going to do far greater things than I've done. Yet they still ran. Church, Jesus has more faith in us than we have in us. Let that sink in for a second. Jesus has more faith in us than we have in us. And that shouldn't be. We ought to have faith because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, the promises that he has made to us through his word. Do you think that he is going to protect us any less than he protected those in Scripture? We have the same promise, the very same promise. Do you know that when Jesus looks at us, he knows exactly what our potential is and what every aspect of the future holds? None of this that's taking place has caught him by surprise. None of this. Jesus is in yesterday, he is in the day, and where it blows our mind, he is already into tomorrow, making a way for us. None of this caught Jesus by surprise. We may seem to be scared and frail today and may not be displaying much faith at all. But God knows who you are. He is not going to give up on you. He knows what you are going to be and what he desires you to be. He desires that your faith make him known. As I stated earlier, and it was an obvious statement, if you follow the four Gospels, listen, these apostles, their faith was up and down, up and down. Ours doesn't need to be that way. Because of their testimony and who they were, we should have a rock-solid faith in what Jesus wants to do in each one of our lives, even today. Now, if we were to close our Bibles at the ends of each of the four gospel messages with the question lingering, were the disciples' faith strong enough to carry out the gospel commission? Was their faith strong enough to carry out what God had told them to do, what Jesus had empowered them to do? If we had to go on what the record gives us in the Gospels, we would never know. As a matter of fact, if I had to go on what the four Gospels had given me and were to be asked, the educated, to guess if the disciples' faith was ever become whole, most would have to say no, would be their guess. Why is that? Their faith always failed them. When they were put in a tight position, when God so desired them to have unbelievable faith, their faith failed. You remember the story of Jesus being out in the middle of the sea. And he was asleep at the bottom, and his disciples were up on top of the ship, and a great storm came, and every single one of them was scared. One of them ran down and blew and woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you know that we're about to die?" He desired that just one of them would have faith to take their fist and shake it at the storm and say, "You're not going to destroy us because Jesus is in the midst of the ship with us." He desired greatly that one of them, just one of them, maybe one of them, would come down and have faith in Jesus in the midst of the storm, knowing that Jesus was in charge, and lay down and fall asleep right next beside him, because they knew they were safe in the arms of Jesus. Nothing was going to overtake them. Church, their faith had always failed them until something happened.
They were scared little men. Their faith was always going up and down, up and down. As I said last week or the week before, there's nothing in Scripture that helps us to understand that any of these men had been fully saved. They had personally accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened? What happened to these men that they're so bold in our Scripture this morning? Well, what I like to call it is a stimulated faith. They had some sort of stimulation take place. What we see taking place in our Scripture this morning could be called a stimulated faith. You see, these men always had a wavering faith, even though that they walked with the Lord in His very presence. What could it have been that made the difference in their lives? On the day of Pentecost, that they were not just in the presence of the Lord. When we get to the Scripture that we see this morning, they weren't just in the presence of the Lord. Something happened. The Lord was now the indwelling presence alive in them. Jesus was always with them when He walked on the earth. Now He lived in them through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is alive in you, He awakens you to who God really is and what God wants you to be and how God wants you to live your life. You see, they were walking with Jesus and they were in His presence, and I'm sure they were excited a lot of times when Jesus was in their presence. But now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was in them and they have clarity like they've never had before. Not only can they see the Jesus that they walked with in their lives, but the presence of the Holy Spirit of God was now guiding their every step. It's unbelievable. Now, look at what we see take place in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, 'Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel.'" Now, they all stood in the face of opposition. We see all the 11 standing in the face of opposition. Most likely with the very same men that had run from Jesus when Jesus was arrested. The same people who had arrested Jesus, those same men were probably now calling them drunk for making this proclamation. Now, they were now boldly standing up today. They weren't running, they were boldly standing. Then we see Peter, old scared Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times and even cussed. Scripture says he cussed, I believe it's the book of John, saying that he did not know who Jesus was. This same Peter is now the mouthpiece for these men standing. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit is alive in you. This is what happens. You go from a scared little Christian to a bold proclaimer. You don't care anymore. Listen, all the fear is gone. When you realize the Holy Spirit is alive in you, listen, you're not afraid anymore. It doesn't matter who's looking at you. You don't care who hears you. You want to make God known. Jesus becomes real to you, and you have to. You have to tell the world who He is and what He's done in your life. That's what happened to scared Peter. Peter became unbelievably bold for Jesus because the Holy Spirit was now dwelling within him. Jesus had hopes and prayers that these men would one day be what He created them to be. Jesus stimulated their faith when the Holy Spirit entered their lives on the day of Pentecost. Church, do you understand that Jesus did the very same thing for you that He did for His disciples? When you accepted Him as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you for the very same reason, and that's to make Him known. To make Him known. We need to listen to the indwelling Spirit, Holy Spirit, that's living within us. We need to make him known now, today more than any other day. We're one day closer to the return of Christ. We need to tell the world who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. As I told you at the beginning, the title of this message is My Hope and My Prayers. We saw that God, Jesus, had hopes and prayers for his disciples. I have hopes and prayers for the church. My hopes and prayers are that aren't any different for the church than what Jesus had 2,000 years ago with his disciples. I want to, and we need to make Jesus known. We need to make Jesus known now like never before. Church, we need one last great revival to spread across this land. We cannot stop what Scripture says is going to take place prior to the return of Christ seen in Matthew 24, nor can we stop the atrocities that are going to take place that were prophesied in the book of Daniel and we have yet to see take place in the book of Revelation. But we can still experience a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit in the midst of what is taking place as we await the return of Christ. What can we do? What can we do to experience this mighty moving of the Holy Spirit that we need to see take place? What can we do to experience a revival that all of us know needs to take place across our land? We need revival. What can we do? Number one, we need to pray. We need to not stop praying for God to give us revival. Every single day, 2, 3, 5, 6 times a day, we need to pray, call out to God, Jesus, please send one last great revival. I've seen and I've told y'all, listen, we may not be in the church, but the historical event that's taking place in the world today is evangelical messages are being preached over the internet like they've never been preached before. And it's unbelievable, the reach that's taking place just through the internet, through gospel messages being preached. But we need to pray. We need to pray that God will send us one last great revival. Number two, we need to promote the need. We need to promote the need every single day. When people ask us, you know, what is it that we think God is doing? What's taking place? We need to tell the people that ask us those questions, we need revival. We need revival. I believe that God is trying to wake his church and shake us. He's displaced us from the church building just as he displaced the disciples from Jerusalem that the gospel might spread. Wherever we are, the gospel needs to take root and spread like never before. Listen, now is the time that God wants us to be bold. We saw today in Scripture that was the time. The day of Pentecost was the day that he wanted Peter to stand up and quit being scared and tell the world what was living inside of us. Today is the day that we as Christians, we need to stand up and we need to make a bold proclamation that we're no longer going to be scared. We're going to tell the world that Jesus is alive and well in us. But a third way that we can promote revival is this. Every chance you get to tell the world, tell them that we need Jesus. Every chance, we need to pray, we need to promote it, but we need to take every chance, every opportunity. You're here on Facebook live stream. So that means that you are on Facebook. You see all kinds of people posting all kinds of things throughout the day on your live stream, on your news feed. When people make statements concerning this virus, you need to comment. Listen, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's coming, what Scripture says is coming. You need to be ready. Be safe and be ready. Take every opportunity to tell everybody. Every one of your friends needs to know that Jesus is coming and you need to be ready. What is the one thing that will make all of this happen? Our faith in the Lord. We need to have the same faith that Jesus wanted his disciples to have. And that's unbelievable, rock solid, unshakable faith in him. Is your faith strong enough for a revival to start in you? Is your faith strong enough for revival to start in you? You see, what we see taking place in Scripture this morning in Acts chapter 2 is an unbelievable revival. Peter is revived. He is no longer scared. He's bold. And that's what we need to be. Is your faith strong enough that revival can start in you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you again asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, as we read this scripture and we heard words proclaiming these words this morning through your messenger, Lord, we understand that we need to have faith in you. And God, we can say it with our mouths, but it's time now to say it with our actions. Let our actions so prove to this world that you are alive and well and living in with us. Help us, God, to tell the world in these last days how great you are, because you are great. Everything you've done for us should supply our every desire to tell the world who you are. Let that be done today. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. Work through us this week. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I'm so glad that you came to join us this morning. I pray that you would do this for me. Chevis Oaks church members, think with me in your mind any senior adult who would not have access to Facebook or would not have access to a computer. Now, our deacons and myself and Amy, we have reached out to them. But the more people who have reached out or will reach out, it's going to mean so much, because they're isolated not only from the church, but they're isolated from this technology as well. So please, throughout the week, try to make 3 or 4 or 5 contacts. You know, you might want to do that daily. Just checking in with people, letting them know that you love them, that you're praying for them. Let them know about this service and what you hear as far as news as when the church might be open. But let's just still be involved and fellowship with each other throughout the week. I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.